Well, thanks for leading us in worship, and I just want to say that if you have a stone heart, soft heart, cold heart, warm heart, bad heart, good heart, you're welcome here, and we gather together to journey and let God into those cracks. So thanks for that image, Sean. That was helpful for me. You know, there's a lot of change in our society, especially around technology, and do you even feel like you can't keep up with it sometimes? Like it's happening so fast that it's hard to keep up with. I thought I had a new iPhone, but it's an iPhone SE, which you might not even recognize. So you're behind me if you don't know what that is. And I'm not very far, right? So just saying. My kids were talking about things the other day. They were talking about vines. And I was like, no, vines. Those are funny things, aren't they? I don't know all about vines. And they said, Dad, there's no more vines. There's no vines anymore. And again, does anyone here know what a vine is? See? It helps having teenagers. They keep you kind of current with this sort of thing. And then Elon Musk, with his new rocket, just decided to launch a Tesla up into orbit, which I think is kind of cool. But all these things are happening so fast. We live in an era of what sociologists would call rapid discontinuous change. It might sound like a strange label, but I think you'll understand it when I define what this is. It's this non-incremental sudden change that happens that disturbs the status quo, that changes things, that threatens the existing structures and power structures, the existing culture. This is all rapid, discontinuous change. And it alters the way we've done things for years. It's challenging. And it's the feeling that things are going to change and that reality, as we know it, is changing. And sometimes there's a feeling of fear with this and apprehension because the future is unknown. And it's a good description, I think, of the world that we live in now, this rapid, discontinuous change, of this constantly changing world, that it could be a full-time job just to keep up with all the newest things. I think the people that we encounter in the first chapter of Mark, in the book of Mark, must have felt similar to this. They must have felt that things were being turned upside down. They must have felt a bit off kilter, that they were on the verge of something big, that the future was going to start unfolding rapidly. And I'll tell you why. They had just heard a proclamation that shook them. It was, prepare the way for the Lord. The appearance of John the Baptist in the wilderness brought to mind for them immediately the prophecies from old, from Isaiah. Prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him. And if that wasn't shocking enough, this crazy camel-haired dressed, honey and grasshopper eating, leather belt wearing, repentance preaching prophet appeared, complete with a hipster beard. And he proclaimed that something was coming that was going to rock their world, it was going to shock them, it was going to disturb them. And we know from our perspective, with complete Bibles, knowing the story, we know that this person was Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God, the hope of the nations. We can see that. It's obvious to us. But this was being revealed to them, and they still weren't sure. And really, they didn't know exactly what they were looking for. It's not like the prophecies predicting the Messiah are scientific and precise in the explanations. I mean, they say, you're looking for a suffering servant, the chief cornerstone, Jesse's stump, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. Like, really? Can't you just give us some kind of mugshot, like a scientific description of who we're looking for? You're looking for a guy that's going to be a carpenter with a beard and he's God incarnate. This is his address. That would have been helpful. So there's still this element of uncertainty. There is still the necessity of a decision of faith, a step of faith. And some people weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. But that's exactly what we see here. We see Jesus, God Himself, is being revealed to the people. So I want you to keep in mind that the function of this first chapter of Mark is to reveal. It's to reveal who Jesus is. It's to reveal that this Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. It's to reveal that Jesus is the Son of the Most High and is the hope of the nations. He's our hope. Throughout this chapter, the dominant theme is that Jesus, his character, his person, and agenda are being revealed. So we come today to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 21 to 28. And already there's been this breakneck pace, this nonstop action, action involving Jesus and the prophets. There are prophecies, calls for repentance, mass baptisms, Jesus getting mentioned as the one who comes, then Jesus getting baptized, and there's a voice from heaven identifying who Jesus is, then the Spirit resting on him in the form of a dove, then there's a journey into the desert where Jesus overcomes temptation, and then Jesus goes about calling disciples to himself, then he goes on a preaching tour. So we come rather breathlessly to our text today, still only about halfway through the first chapter. And the pace continues. And the agenda continues. Jesus is being revealed for who he is. His heart is being revealed. He's being revealed as God. We're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. And you can follow along with me if you like. It's going to be on screen there. There we go. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even the evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. It looks like Jesus is having another busy day at the office, doesn't it? "Oh, I went to the temple and I preached up a storm and I got them all excited and I cast out a demon." The first thing I want to say to you is this. It was very disturbing to the people what happened. The fact that Jesus could come and teach the way he did and cast out demons was disturbing to them. It shook them up. Jesus caused a disturbance. We're going to talk about the teaching first. Jesus came and he taught in such a way that confronted them, it shocked them, it demanded decisions. Wherever he went, his teaching caused a disturbance. It says in verse 22 that the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. And here's a little dig by the author that I kind of like, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. But here's where our language fails us. When we read this, amazed, we most likely think that means he was really good. He was a dynamic speaker. He knew his stuff. He knew the Bible inside out. He was the Bible answer man. Well, all of this is true, but it fails to understand what is being communicated here because it places the amazement at the level of people admiring his teaching. Kind of like they were really impressed. Wow, he's a great speaker. He's really gifted. But we do know that the word choice that Mark uses that he translated as amazed or astonished in other translations cuts way deeper than that. The amazement was almost like fear. It was a visceral reaction. So the original word that we just can't translate into English that well means to be struck dumb with amazement. As if you've been hit in something or punched in the gut. It's a visceral reaction. It's kind of like this fight, flight, or freeze reaction. That's what the word conveys. And this is the freeze reaction. It's a reaction of astonishment with alarm bells going off. It was amazement with a shot of fear and adrenaline. Something prophetic was being revealed, something deeper than intellectual reaction, and it scared them. On another level, he was contrasted to the rabbis because they were always and constantly backing things up, backing up what they said by referring to precedents and commentaries and dictionaries, quoting so on and so forth and saying, this guy says this, so I'm safe in saying this, hiding behind the pulpit of tradition. But not so with Jesus. It's not just that Jesus was authoritative, it was that his teaching demanded a response. The authority that Jesus has was not just that he could decide what the text was getting at, that he was good at using illustrations and particularly good at telling parables, that he could draw connections and metaphors between fish and people and seeds and soil. No. He compelled people to choose and make decisions. His teaching caused a disturbance. But it didn't stop there. Jesus' teaching and his presence caused another reaction, a reaction of fear. So here we have in this section the driving out of a demon. This also disturbed. He, being the demon, didn't want to be interfered with. He had his own agenda. It was about opposing God. It was about blocking the work of redemption. It was about causing brokenness. It was about causing division between people. And he was also disturbed by Jesus' presence, just by the fact that Jesus was who he was in his presence. He says in verse 24, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He knows who Jesus is. He knows he's a threat to him. He knows that. He's also disturbed by Jesus' teaching, disturbed by his authority. So what he does is try to claim authority over Jesus by naming him. It's a common thought of the day that if you knew someone's name, you had some kind of power over them. So the demon naming Jesus wasn't respect. It wasn't about him submitting. It was a power play. It was about control. It was an offensive. So the demon names him, "You are the Holy One of God." But Jesus won't have any of it. He commands the demon to be quiet. He silences him. And the man falls to the ground screaming and has convulsions, and the demon comes out. Jesus, his preaching and his teaching is causing quite a disturbance. The people were astonished that Jesus was able to do this. And again, in verse 27, we hear the familiar reaction we heard in verse 22. Amazement gripped the audience. That's the New Living. "They were all amazed," says the King James. "And everyone was completely surprised," says the CEV, best known as the KEV translation. But just like the previous reaction to his teaching in verse 22, the word falls short. It doesn't deliver. We see this word and we could think, well, isn't that nice? Jesus could do some cool tricks, kind of like Eric, little tricks. How delightful this Jesus is. It's just amazing. He's like a talented busker. But no. The word in the original language is actually more gripping than that. And it's a different word than the word translated amazed in the previous verse, with a slightly different nuance. It means that they were astonished with the overtones of being terrified. Literally, it means to be stupefied with astonishment and fear, to freeze in fear. That's quite a reaction. Jesus is revealing who he is and is disturbing people. He's causing a disturbance. He is challenging the established order. So why? Why this reaction? And I want to be clear, it wasn't because Jesus was scary or spooky. It was because his presence, his message, his announcement of the kingdom challenged everything that was established. His announcement that the kingdom of God was near, his proclamation of the kingdom, his teaching, his preaching, his authority, all these things said that the world was on the verge of a revolution. They said that the biggest thing to ever happen was now happening. And that was disturbing. The gospel message, the message of the kingdom, the message that the kingdom of God was near, that the Messiah had come, the message, the challenge to live under the reign of God, under the ethic of God, was disturbing. It meant rapid, discontinuous change. It disturbed them. And I want to say to you that that message is still disturbing. Jesus caused a disturbance. He shook things up. When was the last time the church really shook things up? Something interesting that happened after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus ascended, after his promise that he would come again. He left his people in charge. He transferred his mission to them, his people that we now call the church, us. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, the second half of verse 18. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I find this verse compelling. I find it amazing, but amazing on the level of disturbing. Amazing on the level of fear. That mission, that authority, that responsibility, that belongs to us now. We need to do it. We are the ones who are to cause a disturbance. And are we doing it? We can ask that question on the level of the church worldwide, and we can definitely find some positives. But generally, what I see is not a church causing a disturbance, not a church rocking the established order, but more a church trying to fit in and not rock the boat. And what about here, right here at First Baptist Church, Kelowna? Are we causing a disturbance? Do we even want to cause a disturbance? Many of you know that we are going through a visioning process. We have a task force meeting every 2 weeks, and we're working hard, we're listening, we're praying, we're discerning, and we are going to move forward, and it's going to be exciting. But one thing I want to say to you is this. Let's cause a disturbance. Let's cause a disturbance together. And I dream of God using us in such a mighty way that people look at us, experience us, encounter us, and they are left amazed, astonished, disturbed. Are you willing to cause a disturbance? It seems like most churches today are in the slumber of respectability in this society of rapid, discontinuous change. Where is the voice of the church? Where is the presence of the church? Where is the voice of the church through the presence of the church? Now, maybe it doesn't sound appealing to you, and although I don't think it's my job to make it appealing, to package it, and to sell it to you, I do want to communicate the promise that this disturbance brings. The disturbance is about life more abundant. The disturbance is about losing our lives so that we can find them. The disturbance is about speaking hope into this society that has lost itself to the reckless, blind pursuit of technological advancement and the rapid, discontinuous change that this brings. The disturbance we are called to cause is one of bringing purpose to living where there is no purpose. It's a disturbance that, like the word amaze, like the way people reacted to Jesus, will cause some to fight, some to flight, some to freeze, and some to action. And I guess it's a call to action for us. So my friends here at First Baptist Church, will you be amazed? Will you be astonished? May you be disturbed. And in your disturbance, cause a disturbance in Kelowna. And as you cause that disturbance, may you be satisfied. May you find fullness. May that stone heart with cracks be moistened and softened. God is going to use us to cause a disturbance. Who caused that disturbance? Let's go there in courage and boldness and be amazed what God is going to do. Amen. I'd like to pray and call the team forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your message isn't boring, that it's not domestic, that it's not flat, that it's not lukewarm. Father, we ask that as we strive to hear your will for us, we know that some things are clear. We are called to be a disturbance. We're called to cause a disturbance. As we pray together as a church, as we move forward, may you give us wisdom and eagerness and desire to not be a people of flight or fear, but a people who would go forth in boldness. In your name we pray. Amen.